us and he's willing to serve us at this time. We've appreciated his ministry in the past. He's been a personal blessing to me, and I know his ministry has been a blessing to all of us. He has graciously agreed to serve us this afternoon on the theme text of Philippians 3:14. So we'll now hear Brother Ray's thoughts and meditations on pressing toward the mark. Brother Ray.
Thank you, Brother Wes. Dear brethren, we're happy to be with you once more, and even happier still to bring you the greetings of our dear brethren in Jersey City Ecclesia. They want you to know that they are steadfastly maintaining their course, and as in every ecclesia, we have our sorrows and our rejoicings. Several of our brethren are going through rather difficult experiences, physical and otherwise, and we ask you a special prayer on their behalf. They ask that we send you their selection of verse in Psalms 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. We're glad to be able to remark a bit on the beautiful text and imagery of Philippians 3:14. Because here I think we have one of the secrets for spiritual success, and perhaps the secret for our ultimate spiritual success. And the imagery and the inspiration behind this particular form of admonition, I believe, was inspired by a historical event. You know, Brother Paul was a very perceptive speaker. He used every possible means to further the truth. Oh, what a brilliant stroke when he came into Athens and saw that pedestal without any statue and said, "To the unknown God," and immediately was able to make that as the theme of one of the most impressive and the most enduring discourses ever given. And so here, I believe Paul did take, knowing his background in history and his learnedness in the Greek culture, he did take an example from the Olympiad and use that to give us a most inspiring and enduring lesson as to how the spiritual race course is to be run. In Greece, there's a constant warfare, and the Greek city-states were in constant readiness and a fierce battle preparedness at all times. And they were in constant warfare with the Persians that were trying to overrun Europe and to take over the Greek Empire. And the one battle which finally stemmed the tide of the Persian hordes took place at a little mountain pass, a little gorge in the mountains called Thermopylae. And there 1,000 hand-picked Greek warriors and a human wall withstood army any number times their number. And they withstood them and fought them all day and all night. And finally, the hordes of Persia, realizing they could not break through this human barrier, withdrew, and they went back to their homeland. From that moment on, in the height of battle, the message was to be sent down to Marathon, down to the village or city, which was some 26.2 or 0.3 miles from Thermopylae. And there they assigned a runner, and the runner ran with all of his might and power. He had been engaged in battle, but yet he wanted to deliver this wonderful news to the citizens of Thermopylae that finally their city had been saved and Europe had been freed from the threat of Persian engulfment. And as he was running through the mountains and up and down in the valleys, he ran without any relentlessness and without any release. Finally, when he got there, he was able to herald this great tidings of victory, and at that moment he collapsed, and that frame just gave out, and he died. But the citizens of the village were able to rejoice and be so thankful for the salvation of their city, and they rejoiced. Paul knew that story, and Paul used that story as the basis of his lesson to you and to me when he wrote this third chapter of the book of Philippians. I believe that is a true statement, because Paul must have also witnessed the Olympiad. He must have witnessed those games, because at Ephesus, there is an amphitheater large enough to seat 100,000 people, and they know that many of the Olympic Games were performed in that amphitheater. And we know, too, that Paul resided in Ephesus for 3 years, building up the church. And so he had ample time to observe the importance and the routine and the significance of some of those athletic events. Otherwise, how could he have given us such beautiful illustrations, and how he makes so many references to those games as being symbols and pictures and aptly portraying our spiritual course and our spiritual fight. He uses the example of a pugilist. He uses the example of a wrestler. He uses the example of a runner. And in those examples, he's able to portray to us some of the exquisite and delightful insights as to what is necessary for mastery in a particular skill. And so now he tells us, the mastery for those who are now to win the greatest prize of all, to win the prize of glory, honor, and immortality. Those who are now to be able to become more than overcomers, not merely in terms of a human olive branch signifying supremacy, but rather in terms of their being conveyed them the greatest honor that the universe could possibly confer, namely to be in the form and in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And so Paul gives us this example, gives us this formula for success and for victory in the race course. And in doing so, he gives us a five-pronged strategy for winning this crown of life. And this is all contained in that theme text, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in the 13th verse, he gives us the forepart to this final victory. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching for the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We note then that as he speaks of this runner, as he is running this race, takes into account the strategy of realizing that he is not yet apprehended. He knows that he has come a long way in his journey, but yet there still remains a piece to go. The marathon race is an endurance race. It is a race which is the equivalent of 26.3 miles, the exact distance between Thermopylae and Marathon. And that race is a grueling, grinding race over a very arduous course with many obstacles and with many dangers. And he says, I have not yet apprehended. I realize that I have a ways to go. I recognize my own limits, and therefore I need to run with greater persistence and consistency. Oh, how important it is, dear brethren, to have our daily appraisal of where we are in this course of race, and how much we are incumbent upon to examine ourselves, particularly at this time of the season of the year, when we do approach the memorial supper, and when we realize the implications of our participation, of the common union. Participation of the bread, is it not the common union of the body of Christ? And of the cup, is it not the common union of the blood of Christ? Examine yourselves, therefore, says Paul, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you? And then he admonishes further that we are to examine ourselves, that as we come to that table, that we will eat and participate in those emblems worthily, and not wreak the condemnation that is upon those who do otherwise. And thus we make this daily assessment. We daily take our vows. We daily renew our resolve. We daily continue to ask for the Lord's abiding grace and sustaining power, so that having arrived where we are, and as we consider God's grace in the past, we are certain of His future and continual guidance of us. But as we realize that there is so much yet before us, that we have so much unfinished business of subduing the flesh, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ, being able to have every motive of our lives so goal-centered that nothing else will detract or deter us from this one thing. And that awareness that there is unfinished work yet to be done, this not being self-complacent and self-satisfied, will enable us to mobilize our resources and to focus on this one thing. Oh, you know, a runner, unless he is so concentrating on what he is doing, is in danger of being so involved and so concerned that he might just run right off the track, unless he does focus himself in the one way. This one thing I do, and in this unity of purpose, nothing can dissuade or detract him. He said in one place, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I baptized, how am I straightened until it be accomplished?" This is the one thing. Nothing else matters at all. And each day, dear brethren, as we face the dawn, we start out, our earliest thought, our desires shall be, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help in every time of need." That is redirecting, reboxing, if you please, our spiritual compasses. That is putting our hearts and our lives on the proper course, and throughout the day constantly checking whether or not we are still abiding by that goal, that we are letting every thought and word contribute to our growth experience. And then he said, we are not to look behind, forgetting those things which are behind. That doesn't mean that we are going to eradicate the lessons of the past. It doesn't mean that we are going to lose the benefits of our previous efforts, but rather we are to forget those things which might possibly detract from this one thing. The story is told of Martin Luther. He was subjected to various fits of depression sometimes, and most of those depressive moods were his sense of inadequacy, his discouragement. And one night, he was having a nightmare because on the blackboard he saw all of his past sins that were just seemed to be enumerated. It just seemed as though the adversary had just rehearsed in such vivid form all of the past guilt. And he was very troubled by that and woke up in the morning. And he discussed with his wife that dream. And his wife said, "You know, while there was that blackboard, but you didn't see that written over that blackboard was the words 'covered by the death of Christ.'" And he said, that very thought helped him to overcome those bouts of depression, those moments in which he felt guilty. Rather now, he realized that that was all covered by the past. And now that the Lord has dealt with him and is giving him the blessings of sonship. And then he says further, we are to mobilize ourselves. He said, we are to reach forth to those things. That again is that goal direction. But the reaching is to extend yourself far beyond your means. And as you reach forth, and as you are working towards your objective, then you find that your whole being begins to work together and you're not distracted by any of the earthly, any human, any sensual desires or sensual bypasses. And then he comes to the crux of our theme, pressing forward, in which all strength is given for that final thrust. It is the upward call. It is, as it were, the last measure of devotion. It is the last ounce of strength. It is giving our all completely, without reservation, until there is no more left to give. It is when you have exerted everything that you can possibly offer. Then you will be prepared for that mark, or for that prize of the high calling. Just like that marathon runner, he gave all he had, every sinew of his being. The heart that pumped and pulsated throughout, with that blood throughout his system, no longer could give any more, and it simply collapsed. And in that collapse, he had succeeded in his mission. And thus we are to press forward with all the power and strength within us. And this pressing, dear brethren, is every moment, every decision of our living. You know, our Master, it was said of him that he set his face to Jerusalem. And as he walked to Jerusalem, knowing that certainly there was the cross awaiting on Calvary for him, but for this cause came he into the world, to bear witness to the truth, and to be your Savior and to be my Savior. And never did he flinch, never did he any way hesitate for that which the Lord had designed for him. He pressed towards the mark. Oh yes, he was always at the mark. Oh, this mark is perfect love. Why, he was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He, as the Logos, for eons earlier, had always performed God's will. He had been in the right hand of the Father. Why, he was daily his delight. Now he was, as a perfect human being, carrying out the divine will, but under excruciating different circumstances. And now he was doing what his heavenly Father wanted, but now with the opposition of the world and with the opposition of the adversary, and he was made perfect by the things that he suffered, perfect as a new creature. And so, as he was performing God's bidding, he gave all that he had. He pressed. And at that mark of perfect love, he was able to prove that he was, under every and every possible condition, supremely in love with his Father's will, and this was his everlasting doing. And so with us. When we do come to that point of accomplishment, when we will be at that fourth quarter mark, we will press, we will maintain that standing, so that we will have, under every condition possible, love for God supremely and love for our fellow man, that we will love even our enemies, even though they despitefully use us, and we will hate the sin that they may manifest. But when we are at that mark, we can only stand because we are pressing at that mark, arriving and then maintaining it. And in doing so, we will work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now here we are, 1995, and we're all in this race course. Oh, for many of us, we may not have long to go. I often think at every convention, who knows the next time we assemble, how many empty seats there will be, and those dear faces that we've love to fellowship with, and those whom we rejoice together may not be there. We do not know how long the race is yet before us. And so we must constantly take an assessment. What is our course? What may we expect? Because you know, the strategy of victory is very clear, that a runner not merely runs until he exhausts his energy and strength, but the overcomer is one who carefully plans his race and who has a game plan so that he knows when to pace himself and how to conserve himself for the final thrust. And so he engages the terrain. He considers the circumstances of the surroundings, such factors as the weather, such factors as the who is he running against, and all of the most seemingly trivial factors and variables enter into his strategy. And thus he is able to plan the most effective run in terms of his own resources available to him. And now you and I then must ask the same questions. What is before us as individuals and as a group, as brethren in Christ? We do know, dear brethren, that there are many opposing forces, and that the conditions in the world today are as evil as they have ever been, and increasingly so. We know that it will all come into a final cataclysmic eruption and convulsion that will bring down every institution and will just set the groundwork for the kingdom of God in full establishment. We see about us so many forces at play that would detract us, or that would stumble us, that would defeat us in our race. And we need then to be aware of how to plan our strategy and what to be on the alert for and how to use ourselves most effectively. For one thing, we see on the horizon, we see that demonism is increasing. We find that the forces of evil are rampant today as never before. The activity of the fallen angels, I believe, will increase as time goes forward. But already we can see some of the horrible consequences. The crimes which we hear about and the deeds which people are apparently capable of doing just defies our sense of understanding. The inhumanity of man to man and the sadism that seems to be abroad is of satanic origin. And Satan realizes that his kingdom is drawing to an end. And he is, as it were, like a flywheel out of control. Because Satan has put into effect events that are beyond his control even to master. And as they do become more and more serious, he will become even more determined to intervene and to try to stop God's accomplishments and God's program, namely the development of his church. He knows that his empire is at an end at the moment the last member goes beyond the veil, and he will do everything in his power to overcome them and to cause them to stumble. And we see how he uses all factors of society. Oh, the world is lying in the wicked one. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. But now we have a darkness descending upon our social structure, which is as the night in Egypt, so dense that there cannot even be seen the hand before the eye. And as we are getting deeper and deeper into that night, dear brethren, we need to be so careful as to the role and to the danger of these forces. Sometimes our brethren are somewhat cavalier about those dangers. They seem to feel as though it would not come nigh unto them. But I've seen more than once how when they are giving a little credence or a little interest into the forces of evil, how they can quickly be overcome by them. And as you look about today and see the social unrest and the attitude in the society as such, where there is such activities and such fervency against that which we stand for, our value systems have been challenged and have been rejected and repudiated as never before. As we see all of this happening about us, dear friends, we need to be objective. We need to make certain that we keep ourselves apart from that. Yes, we see the struggle of evil and good. We are in that time of transition in which now the forces of darkness are being shackled and ultimately to be replaced by the blaze and the beauty of the new order. But in this process, the Lord is using many medium. He is using a great army, the army of restless masses, the army which at the time of Laodicea is crying justice to the people, the army which craves its place in the sun and the common man. The underprivileged man is now seeking his role as a member of the human race and demanding equality with every other member. And as this struggle and the violence is increased, we need to maintain our objectivity, dear friends. We need to realize what is happening and not join forces with them in any way. Or we may have sympathy with the underdog and we realize the exploitation and we recognize that the evil of this world has had such horrible consequences on the masses. And we must be careful, however, that we not sanction some of their methods, even though we are sympathetic to their cause, and that we might not in any way give credence to the counter-reaction and to the repressive, perhaps the revolutionary forces, reactionary forces, rather recognize that this is of the Lord's doing, that it is the arm of the Lord that's being exercised through these forces. And we do not in any way want to undermine or be in the way of God's righteous judgment against the human thrones and institutions. And thus, as we do recognize the conflict that is abroad, we look unto our Lord for his guidance and for his direction. And in giving us those guidances and directions, we find the delusions are increasing in the world. That the world seems to be on a course which is so irrational, so impulsive. And while we are at the time where intelligence and knowledge and information is at a historic high, never before has there been so much information so freely available and so quickly coming on stream as we have today. And what is happening is that all of this information is so vast and so earth-changing that they cannot digest, cannot keep up with it, cannot utilize it, and therefore they are unable to be blessed by this. While there are many inventions and while there is much to be commended in the level of our living in this society, nonetheless, the fruits of it and the inherent dangers of it is breeding the seeds of its own destruction. I was told that in some fields of endeavor, in some fields of science, that information is doubling every second month. Now that is so difficult to believe. That the vast field and the books and the libraries that have been devoted to some fields of technology have just been antiquated within a 2-month period. Things are happening so fast in the world. And we are in a society where we are caught up by them. How we need to make certain that the conditions that we are within does not infiltrate our fellowship, and that we are able to withstand the trends that we see going on about us. We do not know what the future will hold in terms of how the Lord is working out his providences in specific daily events. We know that there are many prophecies yet that we expect to see fulfilled. We are with eagerness anticipating how the Lord will work out such pictures as the Gideon picture, or the smiting of the Jordan picture, or how the burning of the tares will be eventuated, or the plagues as they are being poured out, how we are to have a part in them, what should be our role as we see all of this expanding. Even as we heard this morning about Israel, what is our attitude, what is our relationship, how will this all congeal together to bring about the fulfillment of those prophecies that we expect? As these events occur, each of us has our own understanding of them and what we might be anticipating. And as they do occur, we must ready ourselves to know what is the Lord's will for each and every one. Some of us may differ in how we work out the details, but nonetheless, as we wait upon the Lord for Him to manifest which direction He would want us to go, we are to understand why others might not necessarily see them exactly as do we, and be available and be ready to dialogue. But if there is a difference, an honest difference of opinion, do not become intolerant of how others might see the outworkings, and let us wait to see what the Lord overrules, and to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. We must allow not these contrary thoughts or ideas that might be a little different from what we may have, as we see these little details working out, become the basis of our splits or divisions, but rather seek to ask the Lord as to how these unseen events are going to unfold, and wait patiently for Him. You see, there is I won't say a blurring of the truth, but there is a vagueness now that some seem to have about the truth. I am amazed as I listen occasionally on the air to some preachers who are preaching about a kingdom to come here on earth. And they talk about God setting up a kingdom here. And I've written to one or two and asking just what do they mean and how do they define that kingdom, and ask them specific questions about who's going to be ruling and who's going to be subjects in that kingdom. They will not answer that. At least I've not received answers. But yet they talk about the very things that we have been preaching. What Brother Russell had given to us 125 years ago. Now they are beginning to speak about these subjects. They talk about a time of trouble. They talk about Armageddon. They talk about prophecies of Daniel being fulfilled at this time. And they seem to read some of the signs of the times. And yet they are doing so and answering it in their own terms. They are doing so from the myopic and from the very short-sighted position of the creeds. They are trying to put new patches on old garments. And as they are isolating these events which they recognize are here, they cannot incorporate them into any scheme of things. They cannot see them integrated into the Bible, into a plan. And thus, they put forth snatches of what seems to be coming close to truth. They put forward these little gleams. And sometimes we feel that, well, maybe they are coming closer to our position. Maybe, you know, they have something that we can listen to. Or maybe they are looking for something that we have. And therefore, perhaps we might be drawn to them and become a little bit more attracted to their arrangements. But rather, they are trying to feed the people something, recognizing that their old creeds and their old doctrines is not satisfying and is not according to what they recognize about them. And so they are trying to put together a hybrid theology, hopefully that it will answer some of the obvious dilemmas which their theology cannot face. And as we see that, there is a danger of feeling that, well, you know, they have truth and so do we, and there is a great deal of commonality about this. Well, I say, dear friends, we applaud any who is able to gain a deeper understanding or an understanding of events and of prophecy. But we realize, dear brethren, that it is still the old confusion, that it represents a condition. Those institutions are doomed to fail, and in them we recognize that there the voice of the bridegroom is no longer heard in her. But it does also undermine sometimes a sense of confidence in present truth. If others are seeing some of these things, maybe they have something to contribute to our understanding. Well, I say, dear brethren, that without the fundamentals, without the divine plan of the ages, any such attempt is a delusion and is bound to fail. But that erosion of confidence in Brother Russell, I think, is permeating more and more into our fellowship. No longer, I think, can we say that, well, I believe a thing because you'll find it on page XYZ of the reprints or on one of the volumes. No longer can we quote Brother Russell, because there are some who are saying, and I will say rightly so, what is the scripture? Don't tell me what Brother Russell has to say, but rather tell me the scripture. Well, I think that is a legitimate requirement, and Brother Russell would be the very first one who would desire that, and he would require that for himself. Because he said, I'm merely an index finger, a signpost, a guidepost, pointing to the Word of God. And you are to take this message, not because I say it, but rather because the Bible teaches it. And he taught us always to go back to our ultimate resource. But in my generation, earlier, when we had an impasse, or when there was a difference, Brother Russell was cited as the ultimate authority. And again, I say with justification. Because there are some items that have not been given to us in Scripture in plain, clear statement. Rather, we must by deduction, we must by inference, and sometimes simply by just patiently waiting upon the Lord, discern what is His wisdom in the matter. And when that would happen, Brother Russell would be so humble and say, I do not have a scripture, I do not have a direct word, I do not know. Other times he will give an opinion and express it as his judgment. I, for one, dear brethren, would give Brother Russell's opinion in those instances when the scriptures are silent. I would give Brother Russell's opinion the weight over every other brother, over every other opinion, because I believe he was more indwelling of the Holy Spirit than any of us. But that is not always accepted by all of our fellowship. There are some who would feel that Brother Russell, well, was just a servant, not that wise and faithful servant. I say, dear brethren, as we are in our race course, and as we are now pressing for the mark of the towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, these are some of the obstacles, these are some of the dangers that we see about us. And as we then recognize the work and the truth that has been given to us, we are to earnestly contend for that faith which was delivered unto the saints. Another area of difficulty, another obstacle in this race that we are running and which requires our ultimate sacrifice, are the sociological, psychological surroundings in which we are living, in which we in our family life and in our ecclesial life find impinging upon us. As we see the events of the world, technology coming into our very living room, where our children and our grandsons and daughters are just subject to the television and radio influences, in which this godlessness and all of the vile garbage of society seems to be pouring, and how they are so easily subjected to it. Oh yes, you and I will try to govern and censor and control this, but when they are away from our immediate supervision, who knows to what subject, what forces are impinging upon them, and which is drawing them. And as we are subjected to the invasion, the incursion of the world into our most intimate sources and relationships, we recognize how we must press and how we must be so concerted to keep the world out from our daily lives. I am especially sympathetic to some of our young people. You know, perhaps I shouldn't be reminiscing like this, but I'm of an age now where I look back and say that, well, I'm kind of glad that I am a senior citizen. I look back to the world that we have given to our offspring, to the society that is their milieu, their culture. I realize the unprecedented problems that they are facing. And I am more and more increasingly sympathetic and understanding and appreciative of their situation, their lives. In our generation, we did not have those extra burdens and pressures. All the pressures, even in the realm of marriage, even in the realm of education, in the realm of economics and their physical lifestyle. All of this is special problems which are so binding, so close-girding, that they have obstacles and they have trials that I have never been subjected to. Oh, I think, for example, even in marriage, one of the problems I think that we must face are young people, say, finding partners for each other, partners in the faith, those who have a grounding and who are in the Lord. How sometimes there is a danger, a temptation, to look abroad from the fellowship and to marry out of the truth with its consequences. Oh, yes, the Lord can compensate. Yes, the Lord will still deal and work with such a situation. But friends, at what a price? At what cost? To be unequally yoked has its consequences, sometimes most serious, and sometimes those consequences will be with us until our grave. And when you consider an education, how our young people do need an education in this world, this technological world, and how education even at the college level is today considered minimal. And yet they are subjected, as they do go through the four-year program, they are subjected to all kinds of teachings and brainwashings. Oh yes, I know how those professors just love to pontificate and try to instill their ideas into the fertile minds of young folks who are just in their power, as it were, and who must complete their course and who must regurgitate whatever content of the course might be. And how any who is not grounded and who is not firm in his understanding, how they might be susceptible to some of these ideas and these strange notions. Oh, how incumbent it is upon us as parents to help give a foundation and a proper grounding to our children, so that when they do sprout their wings, as it were, and leave the sanctity of our little protective homes and the cocoon that we might spin about them, and they do go out now and have to prepare themselves for independent living, that they will have some value, some structure, some intellectual and characterological basis upon which they're able now to face the challenge of opposition and to test out in their thinking ideas and to evaluate properly the spirit of things. Oh, these are perilous times, dear friends. I'm not here as an alarmist, because I cannot be alarming enough to realize how we live in jeopardy every hour. And this is what is involved in pressing, dear brethren. We are pressing toward the mark. We are trying now to uphold standards, and we are trying to bring every thought into captivity of Christ when every possible force is arrayed against this. And that is why, dear brethren, we need each other. And why we have our ecclesia arrangements. And as ecclesias, we work together to have this mutual support. How we energize and how we are a refuge. Oh, dear brethren, I look forward every time to every possible meeting with my brethren in the faith. It is like the real oases of life. And with every prayer, we ask the Lord to be with us in our fellowship, that we might get the strength that we need for our Christian way. I've learned more and more to recognize that we are one body. We are one united, and we need each other so very much. And as we think of our fellowship together in the Ecclesia, what golden opportunities, what blessed. This is the vestibule of heaven in which we are together, and there is none other that can give the kind of nurturance and the oneness and the unity and the sense of we are together as can the Ecclesia arrangement. And yet in Ecclesias, we find our similar problems. How those opportunities of spiritual growth and strength sometimes are lost in personality problems, or lost in petty carnality. Oh, the church at Corinth is a perfect example how carnality can just so interrupt what is a sublime experience. And we need one another, dear brethren. May our daily contact or our contact with each other count for something. Make each contact meaningful to yourself and to that brother or sister. We should never leave each other without giving behind a blessing or an impression or an encouragement so that their lives would be enriched. Oh, if we could come to our fellowship with that focus, with that awareness that I am coming here, the Lord privileged me to meet, given me the resources, provided the health, whereby I have the privilege of meeting with those of like precious faith. Now what am I going to do with it? How many blessings can I dispense so that I might receive more? Brethren, as we recognize how we need one another, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And then too, dear brethren, as we recognize the course yet before us, let us recognize that we have not yet resisted unto blood, that we have yet many obstacles and foes, and we may be called upon to give the supreme sacrifice, that is, our all, in the fight ahead and in the daily conditions. Let us not become weary in well-doing, dear friends. This thought of pressing is to the ultimate, to the extreme, that we are going to be forced, going to be asked, going to be privileged to give to the fullest every last ounce of spiritual strength will be needed in order to overcome. Oh, brethren, perhaps this has not been the kind of an inspirational message, not the message that leave us feeling so elevated. I hope it's a message, though, that touches the heart and which helps us to feel that there is yet unfinished work before us. We must be like those priests in the ninth chapter of Leviticus. When you remember how the bullock was slain and then the ram of burnt offering was slain, showing how God accepts the previous offering and sacrifice. And then came the ram of consecration. And how you recall the blood of the ram was placed upon the right thumb and the right lobe of the ear and on the right big toe, indicating how all of our endeavors and all of our activities are under the influence of the blood. But then there was, laid on the hands of the priests, the wave offering. And there they were, in those hands placed the innards of that ram of consecration. And there the sons of Aaron were obliged to wave that before the Lord. And they were to wave it before the Lord until that sacrifice was taken from their hands. Oh, I can imagine that the priests may have been quite weary in waving, and we do not know how long they were required to do so. Just long enough. Just until they were relieved of that burden. And so with us, dear friends, as we are running this race, we are, as it were, waving the remains of our little all that we yet have to give. Many of us have been in the way for 40 or 30 or fewer years, and we have run well, not attaining, but yet we have done the best we could. Let us not now, dear brethren, cease from waving our all. Knowing that if we persist, we shall endure unto the end, and he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. That is, the same shall be given this crown of life. The laurels that throughout all eternity will just be glorifying God. Well, brethren, examine yourselves whether ye be in the truth. And may this year's memorial service be the most meaningful and the most insightful and the most personal of our lives. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for your thoughts, your meditations, and encouragements. And certainly, yes, now is not the time to become faint of heart as we continue to press along this narrow way.
And now, our dear loving Father, we again want to thank thee for thine infinite grace and mercy, for the privileges that thou hast so richly bestowed upon us. Help us to appreciate them and to magnify thy name more in our daily living. If anything has been suggested which is inimical to thy will, to thy beauty of truth, must thou overrule it to the welfare of thy assembled people here. Bless thy dear people the world over. Grant unto each and every one of them a portion of the children's bread. They might rejoice in thy providence, and that they might run with patience the race that is set before them as well. For these blessings and for thy continued favors, we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.